This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Why are we here? We're here with heavy hearts in many different ways, many different facets. Why are we here? Our presence here is a good sign, I pray, for those who came specifically knowing that the topic today would be different, and for those who are coming for the weekly series on how to revive the ummah at the individual level, at the family level, at the structural level, and at the societal level. We are here despite our different ethnicities and languages because we do believe that what unites us is La ilaha illallah. What unites us is not nationalism based on geographic borders. And this is also from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Unite with the rope of Allah, the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, and do not divide. We are here for a common goal. We're here because of 75 years of injustice. We're here because war crimes are being committed. We're here because there is the loss of life, because there is pain, because there is terror that has been happening for over 7 decades. We're here because some people have been kicked out of their homes in large numbers and constantly told not to respond, not to say anything. We're here because many people are not just replaced in terms of the land that they have lived in for many generations, but to this day, they are tortured in their very lands. We're here because for us as Muslims, of course, it's not just humanitarian. It is also a religious matter. We care about Masjid al-Aqsa. This is something the Prophet ﷺ spoke about at length. This is something addressed in the Quran. This is the first Qibla of Islam. This was important to the first generation, the Sahaba. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, you know his story and the liberation of al-Aqsa. This is a land that is very important to us as well. This is a situation in which people are essentially, in some parts of Palestine, prisoners. And as they are prisoners, they're being tortured with a very slow death. It is not the death that is reported the entire year. It is the death that is reported several times at their convenience, when they feel like it, when something is happening. But there's a constant torture, a constant death, a constant terror. The countless children that are still in prison, the countless people that have been killed as a result of this occupation. It is an occupation with a violation of many international laws. We are here for many reasons, but one of the most important questions that people have been asking for the last few days, and every time something like this happens, not just in Palestine, but in any land in which there is a large Muslim population, people ask, what can I do? I feel helpless, or I feel like this is hurting me, or I feel like this is weighing on me. What can I do? What can we do as a community? And the first thing we should say is, this is a good sign. This is an amazing sign. That if you feel like something is wrong, this is a good sign. That the fitrah, the natural disposition that God gave us, that there's an injustice, that it's kicking in, that it recognizes something bad is happening. And we can't just sit and watch. We know that silence is not an option. We know that doing nothing at all is not an option. Something major is happening and there's always something to do. Whether it's direct or indirect, we will address this inshallah ta'ala. But the fact that you do care, the fact that people are worried, the fact that people feel that it's heavy news, it is heavy news, no doubt, to the extent that many people, perhaps even some who are watching or listening now, that you don't want to keep watching the news. Because every time you watch the news, there's another update, another child held by their parents, another tragic loss of life, another bomb that dropped on a building. Just before I started, we heard about a family in Gaza related to some of the community members here who said they told us to leave the building, but we have 32 family members. We're not leaving this time. There's nowhere to go. We'll see you in paradise. They're telling their families here, there's nothing we can do. This is the situation that they are living in. And we are living in a land in which we have freedoms to speak, to address, to raise awareness. Of course, there is going to be heaviness. Of course, it's going to weigh on our hearts. And every one of us will be able to handle it differently, to advise others differently, to give strength to those who are around you, to your family members, to explain to our children the reality of a dunya and the stories of the prophets and messengers and the stories of the righteous. They are not always stories with material happy endings. They are not stories that end necessarily in this life with victory, but there is a victory. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْتَقْوَى. There is a victory for those who have God consciousness. When one part of the ummah suffers, when one part of your body is in pain and the rest of your body is sleepless, when you feel that there's pain in your foot and you cannot sleep at night because it's too severe, you know that this is the reality of the ummah. This is what unites us, that we do feel the pain of one another. But we're not supposed to internalize the pain to the extent that we don't take any action at all. That we say, I feel paralyzed by the pain, so I just won't do anything at all whatsoever. Let's address a few things that we can do, because this is a time in which there's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of loss. There's a lot of, even for some people, a lot of extreme sadness. Let's talk about a few things, inshallah ta'ala. The first is the reminder that anytime you see a difficulty in life, especially when it affects an individual or a large group of people, know that it is not always necessary from the Islamic perspective. It's not always necessarily the case that you will be able to directly help a person who is suffering. Sometimes you can't. Direct help. Sometimes it's not the situation. So what can you do? There are many examples from the seed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like with the early Meccans. You remember, you know the story of the very first martyr. The very first martyr in Islam is Sumayya radiallahu anha, and her husband as well. Who's her husband? Yasir radiallahu anha. The family of Yasir is being tortured in a time and a place in which the Muslims are not allowed to or able to actually fight back. They can't do anything in Mecca in the early years. They're being persecuted for being Muslim. So what can they do? What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to them? He says, "Sabran ala Yasir, fa inna maw'idakum al-jannah." Be patient, O family of Yasir, for the promise that you have, your destination is paradise. Sometimes there isn't something direct that you can do other than to remind a person who's struggling, be patient, hold on a little longer. Be patient. Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Before Allah mentions prayer, turn to perseverance and prayer. Turn to perseverance meaning what? Perseverance is necessary in life. Perseverance is necessary to cope. Perseverance is necessary as a key to Jannah. And by definition, perseverance is not easy. If it were easy, it would not be addressed. If it were a matter that every single human could do, it would not be mentioned. But it's something that we have to strive for. And of course, does this mean that we don't want to change situations? No, this is an example of a situation in which you cannot directly change in the moment what is happening. Sabran ala Yasir. Be patient, O family of Yasir. There's another example in the Meccan years. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to paraphrase and summarize, they basically said, make dua to end our suffering. So that all of this goes away. All of the opposition, the attacks, the persecution, that it just stops. Make dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always reminding them that victory is soon. Be patient a little longer. So he tells them, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Be patient a little longer. You can't fight back yet. You can't here in this situation. So you have to be wise. You have to follow certain principles. You can't do anything in your situation here. So he reminds them to be patient once again. Another reminder for us, although you cannot always directly help someone who is struggling or suffering, if you are able to do something, then there is a massive responsibility upon our shoulders to do something, as long as it is permissible and encouraged in Islam, as long as it is the right thing to do in Islam. And of course, the most beneficial of people, the most beloved of people to Allah, the most beloved of people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to mankind. حَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ in the hadith reported by al-Tabarani. So we remind as well, if you cannot help someone who is suffering, and you want to benefit through a spiritual reminder, through a psychological reminder, you remind them as well to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawakkul is a requirement during such times. Tawakkul is not only when things are easy. Tawakkul is not only when the outcome is exactly what you wanted. Tawakkul is when things don't go your way, when things are very difficult. That is the test of how much you trust in Allah. How much do we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The second reminder is that we take lessons from the messengers and the prophets. There are so many powerful intellectual, psychological, historical lessons that will affect us in terms of our everyday life. So if you look at the stories of the prophets and messengers, there's one particular story, and this is the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the ditch, mentioned in Surah al-Buruj. And there's a long hadith in many of the books, the authentic narrations, a long hadith about the story of the boy and the king. And this is a story we have conveyed several times in our Friday khutbahs. Many people are familiar with it. Long story short, Ashab al-Ukhdud, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their king basically said, whoever refuses to let go of this faith is going to be punished with what? With death, with a fire. So they kindled, they dug a ditch and they kindled a fire. And they threatened them, leave your faith or die. You have two choices. You leave your faith or you die. There's no third option. And they just witnessed a sign in that boy. They just witnessed a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they believe in the Lord of the boy. And the king, obviously, you know his story and the mistake that he made with his arrogance and his pride. So he threatened them with death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story in Surah Al-Buruj with a very severe threat for those who killed, those who burned alive, the believers. Those believers, their end is not a happy ending from a material secular sense. Meaning what? Did they get away? Did they escape? Live happily ever after in a dunya? No, their end is that they died. But they were all shuhada. And because your life is not stopping at the moment your body stops functioning, you recognize that success in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must link your soul in this life to what happens to you as soon as you leave this world. What happens to you when your soul leaves your body? Your success is not directly affected by your worldly material state. Meaning what? You could have a job, you could have this, you could have that, you could get away, you could win a war. Your success is linked to the purpose of life that you held on to your faith. The believers who were killed amongst the people of the ditch are all shuhada, are all martyrs. And the martyrs are in the highest ranks of Jannah. The shuhada are mentioned throughout the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But notice this, there's another lesson. The king, there's nothing else mentioned about him. That Allah punished him in this world, we don't have that. We know he's punished in the next life. We know those who killed the Muslims and that they threw them in the ditch and they did not repent. They did not repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, Allah still gave them a way out. They did not repent, then they will be punished. But we don't have any reference to what happens to that king after he kills the believers. So the reminder for us is, sometimes the end, sometimes the success, it's not about whether or not someone survived. Do we want to preserve life? It is one of the fundamental pillars, one of the maxims of the Sharia, to preserve life. To preserve human life is something that many non-Muslims don't know about Muslims. That this is one fundamental part, one maxim from the maqasid of the Sharia, to preserve life. Having said that, if someone was killed and they were innocent, amongst our brothers and sisters, we consider them to be shuhada, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our brothers and sisters as shuhada. Allahumma ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Your Lord is aware. Your Lord has a severe punishment that is waiting for those who are evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not assume that your Lord is unaware of what the oppressors do. One of the most common questions we receive today, for many Muslims old and young, and I think I've received maybe 50 different messages and emails, and sometimes in the live lectures, variations of this question. Why is this happening? Where is the dua? Why are they being occupied? Why are they being punished? Why 75 years of injustice? This is a very valid question. But once we learn the actual response to it, regardless of the next situation, the next time, the next circumstance that you see in the Muslim world or in your own life, may Allah protect us all, that you know how to apply this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, He is aware of what is happening. If there was any individual or a group of people who would never have to go through hardship simply because they made dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have gotten them out of the situation with no test of this world whatsoever, it would have been the prophets and the messengers. It would have been the sahaba themselves. But what do we see when we study their lives? Part of the test of this world is that you strive. Part of the test of this world is to have perseverance. And it actually develops you. It makes you stronger. It brings you closer to Allah. This is one of the objectives of the trials of this world. That the result, the reward, the consequences, the compensation, it's in the next life. But the sahaba themselves went through this. Does it mean that your dua is not being accepted? Absolutely not. That's not what it means. How do you know if your dua is accepted or not? You can't see behind the scenes. But you have some basic things mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear. Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, I will respond to you. وَإِذَا سَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. When my servants ask about me, I am nearby. I respond to the one who calls upon me when they call upon me. The mushrik, the polytheist, could call upon Allah, and Allah mentions in the Quran that He will respond to them at times. But the way the dua is responded to is not always the same. There are many factors affecting our ummah. When someone is going through a hardship in the moment, when our brothers and sisters in Palestine are going through an occupation, and not just an occupation that is a slow, consistent violence throughout these 75 years, but every now and then there's an increase in the violence, an increase in the torture. Right now there's no food, there's no water, there's no electricity, there's no fuel. This is a war crime upon war crimes. It's some of the most evil things in the world. And yet some people in the media will justify this, will defend this, will ask you to talk about other things and deflect from the situation. While all of this is in mind, every dua makes a difference. How? You can't see behind the scenes. But the promise of Allah is true. Wallahi, your dua from the bottom of your heart, as a sincere believer who tries to remove all barriers of sin between you and Allah, your dua could be the reason that someone who is going through pain in Syria or Palestine or India or anywhere around the world, that their suffering might be changed. that their situation, they might find a way out of it. That yes, for some people it might be shahada, that it might be victory for others. You don't know the effect of your dua. But Allah promises that your dua is responded to, so long as you don't ask for something prohibited, haram, or as long as you're not asking for the breaking off of family ties. Your dua is accepted. Having said that, we see historically for 1400 years that the success of different nations and different groups and different movements all across the Ummah, the different dynasties that we have studied, we see that generally speaking, hardship is a part of almost every single community that has existed historically. And there are fluctuations and many factors to consider. And sometimes there are many people attacking the same groups of people. And sometimes there are many factors that are intertwined. And sometimes there's a lot of hardship. And other times it could be because a group of Muslims, they don't have barakah, they don't have tawfiq. Sometimes this is the case. Or sometimes it is because we are disconnected from Allah. These are all possibilities. But generally speaking, when we see what is happening, we do not say, where is the response to the dua? No, there is a response to the dua. Because part of the response to your dua is an immense amount of reward on the Day of Judgment. It's protecting you from more harm and calamity in this world. Part of the response to the dua is that they will be delayed. Those who oppress, those who are evil, those who commit crimes, that they are given a little more respite in this world, but the punishment will be severe. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ If we wondered, Allah made it clear so that it's not vague. Allah is aware of what the oppressors do. He delays them for a day in which their eyes will be staring in horror. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for our brothers and our sisters. This is, of course, the indirect help. What can you do individually? What are some things that come to mind on a spiritual level, first and foremost? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another promise in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O believers, pay attention, He's talking to us. O believers, in tansurullaha yansurkum. This ayah is frequently cited when something is happening around the world. If you give victory to the rights of Allah, Allah will give you victory. Now the scholars generally say there's so much commentary on this ayah. The rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aiding the truth means you live upon it first and foremost. So a lot of times when people see what's happening, they say, what can I do? I want to do everything possible to help our brothers and sisters in other places. This is a good sign. But as you are looking for all the other things we will discuss later, the strategizing, political strategizing, all of this, before you just limit yourself to that corner, ask yourself on a personal level between you and Allah, are you doing what's right? Is there barakah coming to the ummah because of your connection to Allah? Or are you a reason that there's some harm in the world? We pick, we choose, what do we want? Do we want to benefit the ummah more through our ibadah, through our connection, through our taqwa? Or are we part of the reason there's more calamity in the world? مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ This applies to all of humanity. Whatever afflicts you of calamity is because of what you've done, and Allah has pardoned most of it. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ It's a reminder that corruption, crime, hardship spreads in the world, in the land and the sea, because of what you've done, but Allah has caused people to taste just a fraction of it. Why? So that when there is hardship, the human being should turn back to Allah. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ is the objective. Are we going back to Allah right now? Are we, every time we see an update, are we making more istighfar? Are we repenting? Are we letting go of the things that we're refusing to let go of the entire year? Are we insisting to hold on to something that is prohibited, or have we finally broken that barrier? Shattered those shackles, if you will. If there are obligations, you know Allah commanded you to do something. It's an obligation in Islam. But you're refusing to do it. Putting all semantics and language aside, this is disobedience towards Allah. It could be the reason that some of the dua is not being accepted. It could be the reason that we might be facing more delays and more harm. May Allah protect us all. And this is why it is amazing every time something like this happens, we receive, subhanAllah, a number of messages, a number of people telling us that this was the time that I felt I needed really to turn back to Allah. Not because I was suffering, but because the ummah was suffering. That I don't want to have a negative part in that. I want to have a positive contribution to that by turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Tansurullah starts with us. Yansurkum. Allah will give us victory. The action starts with us. It's not a fantasy. It's not fiction. It's not a claim like, hey, let's become better Muslims. It's action. That when I go back home, I will not leave any of the obligations. I will treat my family with the rights of Islam. I will treat people with good character. I will be kind to others. All of the different aspects of Islam that we are familiar with. This is one part of giving victory to the ummah. And also another reminder, many times when people hear this ayah, they say, how? How will a small group of Muslims who were isolated, occupied, killed for such a long time, and also the world's militaries are funding those who are attacking, how on earth are you going to have victory or support or relief? How are you going to escape this? The question for them is always how? Focus for you in this aspect of إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنصُرْكُمْ. Focus on what you can do between you and Allah first. The how, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a way out. And we have seen historically some of the most remarkable things happening in situations that people thought impossible. In fact, there's an entire category for those who like history, an entire category, even sometimes of small skirmishes, other times battles, other times wars, in which like a small group of people somehow escaped or were protected or even gained victory against a larger group. So this is not shocking to us from a historical perspective. Sometimes we overthink the how. The fourth point to keep in mind with this ayah, our ummah today has access to more resources and ilm and technology than all of the past generations of the Muslim ummah. We are 2 billion Muslims. Yes, we are divided in many different places. Unfortunately, there's a lot of division. We are 2 billion Muslims, and unfortunately, many Muslim majority countries have been colonized, have been harmed, have been attacked for many generations. This is a reality. But one of the primary reasons, when we talk about the injustices, one of the primary reasons is that many of the generations before us, they were able to gain success because they were closer to the rights of Allah, not necessarily because they had more advanced technology. They were closer to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. So they might have been small groups in random places, sometimes in villages, and they were safe or they escaped or they won small battles when people came to invade or attack their communities. But they were close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a reminder, and this is not, by the way, a judgment on people. Do not misunderstand me. This is not a judgment on people in Palestine or in Syria or here in America. No, we do not know every individual situation. We're talking broadly by starting with ourselves. In Tansurullah, we start with ourselves, not with those who are around the world, because we do have an impact on what is happening around the world. With this as well, many times people say, where is the next Salah al-Din? People love to quote and cite Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah. Where is the next Muhammad al-Fatih? Where is the next so-and-so? When we talk about these names, oftentimes, first, we're waiting for somebody else to become the next Salah al-Din. We're waiting for another mother or father to raise their next son as the next Salah al-Din rather than our own children. We're waiting for somebody else to do these things. We are having to emphasize the rights of Allah regardless of name, regardless of fame, regardless of where it's coming from in the ummah. So we're not talking here just about an individual, but they were all surrounded by others who contributed to that success in the ummah as well. And finally, the last thing to say is this about this ayah. A lot of times Muslims say, listen, Allah's religion does not need us to defend it. It'll take care of itself. In their minds, this is because they're assuming that we are saying anything else. Allah is capable of taking care of himself. Yes, you are the tool for that, and you are in need of succeeding. It is not Allah's religion. We are in need of a nasr. We are in need of victories. We are in need of support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's support, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear. You know that you are on the right side of history. Whether or not somebody lived or died, they became shuhada, you know that you did the right thing. But there is no doubt whatsoever that the change here that we are talking about starts with ourselves at home, first and foremost, with our families. Because wallahi, one of the scariest thoughts, one of the scariest things in the world, a type of pride or kibir, may Allah protect us, is if you see what's happening in Palestine, you see what's happening in other countries, you see these situations, and you say, if only our ummah was more successful, and then you go home and abuse your family. You go home and you are rude to your family. You go home and you disrespect your parents, your wife, your husband, your children, treating them in a manner that is not befit of a Muslim. It starts at home. In Tansurullah starts at home. And then at the family level, at the community level as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are aiding the truth behind closed doors first, before caring about what's happening in public as well when people are watching. Allahumma ameen. Aiding Islam is to pray your 5 prayers. Aiding Islam is to follow the command of Allah. Aiding Islam is to repent if you have fallen into sin and to be sincere in your tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aiding Islam for some people may mean using your platform to address the truth, to advocate for the truth wherever you are. Aiding Islam is to stay strong as a Muslim in the United States of America when we have more rights than the majority of countries in the world. We have a lot more religious freedoms for now than most countries in the world. So aiding Islam is, despite the Islamophobia, despite your fear of how people will perceive you, that you're holding on to the truth and you're proud that you are guided to Islam and that you are shattering misconceptions. You may be the reason others realize Islam is the truth. Islam advocates for justice and for peace, and they are intertwined in many ways. So aiding Islam is to be brave. It is to be courageous. It is to practice Islam internally and externally, in public and in private. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us consistent. Allahumma ameen. A fourth reflection on the situation right now is a reflection of gratitude. So I mentioned we are in a country in which we have freedoms. Alhamdulillah, the masjid is, I think this is the busiest Wednesday we've had since our series started. This is a good sign, alhamdulillah. On Jumu'ah, I understand on Friday, many of the masajid will probably address what is happening around the world, what is happening in Palestine. So all across the world, many masajid will be doing this, and many people perhaps come to the masjid for the first time. There are a lot of protests, a lot of rallies that have happened in the last few days in a lot of cities around the world and in the next few days as well. And they have been jam-packed with people from different backgrounds, but there were many Muslims who showed up. Alhamdulillah, this is a good sign. But if only we are also showing up to the masajid. If only we are doing this throughout the year. That the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't think that we're only in need of going to the gatherings in the masajid when we think we're in need of something from Allah. When now somebody is being oppressed. We know this is the reality, and I don't mean to be harsh, but it is a very frank reminder that we are living in a land in which we can pray in the masajid. You know how many masajid were bombed in Gaza? You know how many countries in which you cannot really go to the masjid as a practicing Muslim, otherwise you are targeted, otherwise you are kidnapped, otherwise you are seen as an extremist just for praying? So the masajid, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want our hearts to be attached to them, to praying as much as we can in the masajid, to attending the gatherings as much as we possibly can. So we reflect today on the fact that many people in Palestine, they are praying their five prayers. And in fact, as many of them have told us, they are praying six prayers every single day because of how many janazas there are. They are praying janazas upon their family members. And they are still connected to the prayer. They have not let go of the salah, knowing that even if it is in the last moments of your life. So when we reflect on what's happening to our brothers and our sisters being oppressed for their background, for the land that they have been in for many generations, we are reminded as well, oftentimes people are persecuted historically and today and tomorrow in the future, simply because they are believers, simply because of their background. Or if they are not persecuted, they are not given the same rights as other people because they are Muslim. The media will treat them differently. When they talk about death of a Muslim, they'll talk about a specific angle. When they talk about the death of somebody else, they will elevate that person's status. This is something we've all seen. And we don't want to internalize any kind of inferiority complex or Islamophobia. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارٍ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ إِلَّا أَن يَقُولُ رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Those who have been kicked out of their homes simply because they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they said our Lord is Allah. This is the case for many Muslims in the world today. We cannot ignore this as a factor amongst other factors as well. So alhamdulillah, gratitude is necessary that we are able to come to the masajid and gather. This is a place of belonging. This is a place of healing. This is a place of learning. This is a place for our children, and I'm so happy. I am so happy today to see so many youth in the audience, mashallah, and to even see some of the children, alhamdulillah, and to even see some of the babies that were brought with their parents, alhamdulillah, for this. For if there are no children in the masajid, no youth welcome to the masajid, who's going to be in the masjid tomorrow? Who's going to be carrying the banner of Islam tomorrow? The second type of gratitude, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our health. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for access to food. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not just on the tongue by saying alhamdulillah, but by being so cautious not to waste, not to complain, not to be extravagant. Why? It's so embarrassing, but we've heard in the last few days so many people expressing this shame, this guilt. They said, I was in this situation where I was so torn by a materialistic thing. I was complaining about something worldly I didn't have. I have a home, but I was thinking about a mansion I didn't have. I have a really nice car, but I was thinking about a nicer car. And I was complaining. And when I saw the situation in Palestine, I said, what am I complaining about? It's so embarrassing. It's so shameful to be wasting and wasting and wasting and wasting when wallahi, there are people right now starving to death. Food is not allowed into Gaza. And they threaten those who are bringing humanitarian aid that we will bomb your trucks if you bring them through Egypt and into Gaza. This is the situation that they are in. But the reality of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, this is the verse that was recited in Maghrib prayer. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. Remember, anytime Allah mentions this world, there's usually a reminder about the facts of life, so you're not distracted. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. Some of you will be tested. بِشَيْءٍ. With some types of. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. With fear. In this world, there are many people who face fear today. بِالْخَوْفِ. وَالْجُوعِ. Hunger. وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ. And a loss of wealth. وَالْأَنفُسِ. And life. وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And agriculture. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. The verse ends with glad tidings. Those who, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. When they are afflicted with calamity, their reaction on the tongue and in the heart, their reaction is, we belong to Allah. We don't belong to ad-dunya. I don't belong to you. The occupy does not belong to the occupier. The colonized does not belong to the colonizer. We belong to Allah, and to Allah we will return. So our hearts are not attached to this world. Do not let yourself, while your families are seeing what's happening in Palestine and Syria and many countries around the world, the list goes on and on. Do not allow yourself to become overly attached to worldly things. This is a time for us to detach, a time to be more grateful for what we have and to make dua for our brothers and our sisters as well. Gratitude as well for the blessing of safety, that you don't have to worry. Yes, generally speaking, there's always Islamophobia. Yes, many mosques right now, especially now, the Department of Homeland Security, Department of Justice and others have reached out to many mosques across the country and many leaders, and they've been informing imams as well as rabbis, by the way, the two most attacked religious groups in this country, in their synagogues and their mosques, that you have to be cautious, but we'll be sending more police officers, that we'll be helping you, that we'll be protecting you from people who are extremists. So yes, we've sensed this since 9/11 and before, but the reality right now is that generally speaking, there's no comparison with what we have of safety, of going to your house, of knowing that your house, inshallah, is not going to be bombed overnight. And our brothers and sisters who are literally sometimes sleeping in their hijabs, taking care of their children and saying, I think that I might die tonight, and I just don't want to be exposed when I die. I don't want my body exposed when they come to pick me up and take me to my janazah. That there are mothers who told us that they will refuse to put their children in one room when they sleep at night. They will refuse for the family to be in one room because they worry that if part of the building does collapse, if part of the building is bombed, that perhaps there's hope that someone in another room might survive. We go to our homes and we have so many blessings when it comes to something as simple but as powerful as safety. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us grateful for that and to make our brothers and our sisters strong in the occupation and oppression that they are facing. Of course, the greatest freedom is to be liberated from worshipping anything but Allah. The greatest freedom is not to be enslaved by one's desires. And this type of freedom, when you have it, you have a contentment, a jannah. Scholars say you experience it in your heart. Halawatul iman, we addressed this in one of our earlier topics. And when you taste this and you experience it, you could find yourself in a situation like our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in which for many, yes, it is very, very, very heavy as a trial. But others at times will say, we're strong. Don't worry about us, we're strong. You guys worry about what you're doing. You worry about what you're doing on the outside. You worry about the message that you're spreading. We are strong over here. This is the message, of course, that some people are sharing. It's a reminder for us about what true freedom is. It's not to be attached to this world. It's not to be attached to our jobs and our entertainment and our materialism. We have these things and they are tests for us. Let us realize that the hardship of this test is in being tempted and distracted. While for our brothers and sisters, it is literally survival from day to day. Where can we go from here? What are the actions that we are supposed to take? Many people actually are not looking for the spiritual. They're not looking for the ibadah, but we have to mention it because it is part of it. But many people are also asking, okay, all these other points, I will do these things inshallah ta'ala. What are some of the things that we should be doing on a societal level? What are some things that American Muslims and non-Muslims can do? Alhamdulillah, we have heard from so many experts and so many people in different fields. We've heard from AMP, American Muslims for Palestine. They are doing tremendous work in this area. In fact, they're one of the few organizations. We've heard from other organizations that support the Palestinian cause, amongst them Jewish Voices for Peace, who have stated a number of times their support and also trying to stop the occupation. But the point is, where do we even begin? The first thing that we address is that the entire year you will find, as we've all seen, that there are bursts of news cycles. So there are certain times of the year in which the focus for the world is on what's happening in Palestine. And usually it's when something, quote unquote, flares up. When there's a skirmish, when somebody dies, when there's somebody from this place or that place that attack this person or that person. So this is called direct violence. Direct violence is in the moment. Something just happened. So what does the news have to do? Usually they have to report it. This is direct violence and everyone is talking about direct violence right now. But there's a second type of violence that's very deadly. And it's the most neglected. And it's much worse than the first, and it's tied to the first. And it's called structural violence. It's when there is a system that at its very core, this system, this structure, like occupation, apartheid as an example, creates a disadvantage or death or ethnic cleansing or genocide or torture or kidnapping or imprisonment. and all of the other things that we know the United Nations and international organizations have addressed for the last 75 years, we know of all the war crimes that have been committed. This is called structural violence. Many times when we're talking about what's happening in Palestine, people say, hold on. Don't talk to me about occupation. Don't even use that word. Do you condemn this organization? Do you condemn Hamas? Do you condemn the bombs? Do you condemn this and that? It's as though when this question comes up, there is a desire to ignore an overall structure of injustice and say, I just want to talk about this one thing. We could talk about this one thing. That's not a problem. We have responses for this one thing. But don't tell me that 15 years ago, listen, we did our part. We left the Gaza. We left them to themselves. There's an intertwining here of the political with the humanitarian. I do not speak on behalf of all Palestinians, and I don't think any one of us here can speak on behalf of all Palestinians. But don't tell us, as we are watching in the West, and we're not foolish people, don't tell people all around the world, we gave them their own land, we gave them 15 years in Gaza, and look at what they did. No, you were in the prison, and you moved out of the prison. You had guards inside the prison torturing. Now you moved your guards to the outside, but you are still imprisoning them, still torturing them, still slowly killing them. What are you talking about? What about the other parts of Palestine? What about the last 75 years of occupation? What about all of the violations? So this is not something that somebody should ever bring up, because it is embarrassing for someone to say, let's only talk about one direct thing that happened in the last week. But as you want to talk about this, let's take a step back first. Do you condemn 75 years of occupation and terrorism towards children, towards women, towards men of different backgrounds? Not just Muslims. No, of all backgrounds, do you condemn that? Because there are Jews, Christians, Muslims, and others who are condemning this. Do you condemn that? The third that we address is cultural violence. With cultural violence, there's a dehumanization strategy that has always been implemented, and now you've heard it in the news. You've seen it, and wallahi, it is one of the most dangerous things in the world. When people dehumanize, and I say this, by the way, and I'll say two things. First, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we never fall into that trap. Do not ever dehumanize others. Do not ever let somebody else say, well, look, Muslims are dehumanizing Jews. No, that's not the case. We have a distinction between Zionism and Judaism. We absolutely distinguish between them. And this is something Jews have stated as well, and rabbis and others around the world who said, listen, if you falsely accuse everyone who is criticizing Zionism, the Israeli government and the army, of being anti-Semitic, you are harming Jews in the world. You are actually harming Jews more with this type of anti-Semitism. No, we are criticizing not a religion, but rather a type of policy, a type of army, a type of occupation. This is something that is valid. No army or government is free from criticism. And so when we talk about cultural violence, it's a very frightening one. Why? Because it starts with dehumanizing. And they will use certain words that they've always used. Like what? Like these are animals. They said about Palestinians, these are animals. Who says something like this and then claims we are democratic and secular and modern and civil? No, you are intolerant. And you use these words in order to kill, in order to cleanse, in order to wipe out, to justify. What else happens with cultural violence? Propaganda. False news. And we've seen this in the last week. I think some of you have heard. When I heard the fake news, when I heard the claim that some babies were decapitated, 40 children, some of you saw that as well. I swear, I almost threw up. I'm like, what? There is no way in the world they did that. There is no way. Now we found out what, of course, this is fabricated. When they said rape and this and that, no, this was fabricated. But the problem is what? The propaganda machine is very powerful. And they know exactly what they are. They were looking for an excuse to wipe out Palestinians. Any excuse possible. To wipe out the remaining parts of Gaza, and not just all of Gaza, but necessarily some certain areas and certain people that they want to wipe out. We are not going to speak on behalf of all Palestinians, but we also will not be silent when there's a clear injustice, regardless of our background, regardless of our own political views. No, this is a humanitarian crisis now. There is a war crime happening right now. In terms of politics and political strategizing, a lot of Muslims are already facing backlash. Some of you have mentioned in your workplaces, some of you on your university campuses, people are receiving emails that are very one-sided, supporting what? Talking about what? The death of Israeli civilians. This is all that's being mentioned and that we are sad. By the way, it's so ridiculous. Anytime somebody asks, hey, do you condemn the killing of innocent? Yes, we all condemn the killing of innocent people, and including the 75 years of killing of innocent people. Yes, we have no problem saying that. But let's not stop the conversation there. Let's not stop the conversation about killing innocent people. Because otherwise you will get distracted with this type of trick of a question that makes you want to focus on what? Condemning a specific movement or a group or just what happened last week, rather than condemning 75 years of war crimes and occupation, 75 years of terror and killing. Some of us here have ancestors who are Palestinian. We would not be in this country if there was a Palestine, if there wasn't an occupation. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be amongst the most displaced people in the world. But this is the reality for many Palestinians. So don't ask us, do we condemn killing innocent? Of course we are not for killing innocent people. We don't want bloodshed. Absolutely not. But if you are going to ask that question, you better continue by addressing the entirety of the violence. Otherwise you are being a hypocrite. Otherwise there are double standards. Otherwise you value one life over all of the other lives, over the millions of Palestinians that have been affected directly and indirectly for the last 75 years. I will say this, if you work in a corporate environment in which there's pressure or already discrimination against you, do not hesitate to reach out to the many organizations that will defend you and sue these people, because that is not allowed. If you find yourself in a situation in which you don't have to say anything and nothing is being said, don't provoke in a corporate space something that does not need to be said. There's a time and place for everything. We don't go to our patients, we don't go to our physicians, we don't go to our classmates, we don't go to our professors and students and start talking about the most sensitive issues in the world. That's not the place for it, unless you are teaching about something related to it. But if your workplace, if your university sends out a statement and they do not mention Palestinians who are killed and are being killed now, then there is a problem. And if you find yourself in a situation where you can address this and it will not harm you, then consider and weigh the matter that this is something that should be addressed, this is something that should be raised. But we do not give blanket statements, and we do not say that every single corporate space and every person has to do the same thing. No, we do not say that. There's wisdom that is required in all of our workspaces, in the places that you study as well. But I will share, of course, very explicitly and very bluntly and very transparently, we have already heard from so many Muslims in many Western countries the backlash, the cancellations, the attempt to make them say or do certain things. Some people here have mentioned to us they are being discriminated against in their workplaces. Some people here are being cornered by coworkers and saying, why are you not condemning? Why are you not with us? Why are you not coming to this event? Why are you not doing this thing? And there's no address whatsoever to what's happening to Palestinians. And of course, with this, we say it is all of our responsibilities, with our own wisdom, our own platform, your own circumstances, to raise awareness. Because sometimes all it takes is for people to address the matter. And every collective voice makes a difference. Every social media post makes a difference. There's a lot of propaganda. There's a lot of funding into that propaganda. So if you are in a position outside of your work or school, in which, again, if it's not applicable to you, in which you can say something, then try to be amongst those who are addressing this matter. That's the very least we can do. Because if they don't have a voice there, if they shut off the internet on them, they took out the food, they took out the electricity, they took out everything, they want to kill them with a very slow, gradual, violent death, no, we will speak on their behalf. And wallahi, if the one who is being oppressed is Jewish, is Hindu, is atheist, is Buddhist, or Muslim, then we will always side with justice. And I hope and I pray that across the world, with all the things that happen, that all of us reflect this in our everyday lives. We are commanded as Muslims to stand with justice, regardless of who is on the other side. So this is not just because they are Muslims. This is a violation of human rights. This is a war crime that is happening right now. In addition to this, please do not forget, every single dua makes a difference. Wallahi, if all you're doing is making dua every time you see a video that you're making dua, instead of being upset and turning away from saying, I'm not going to see him, make dua. Make a lot of dua for our brothers and our sisters. And this is, inshallah ta'ala, a way for us to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be connected as an ummah as well. Somebody asked, how are we supposed to feel emotionally about all of this? It's devastating. It is devastating. The Prophet ﷺ was hurt when some of the companions were killed. The Prophet ﷺ cried when his own child died, a young child as well. The Prophet ﷺ cried when his uncle was killed in the Battle of Uhud. So it's okay to be sad. But what are you going to do in that following moment? How will you channel your energy, your productivity? We are an ummah that is resilient. And if there's something we can take from those who have been resisting occupation for 75 years, it is that you have to persevere. It is that you have to move forward. It is that you have to be strong. We do not live just for a dunya. We know there's an afterlife. We know there's a day of accountability. And remember this, you and I, we are not judged based on the results. If you did what you could do within your capacity in the time you lived in this world, and you did not see a free Palestine, you did not see the injustice disappear, you will still be rewarded for every single thing that you did, because the reward and the accountability is about your action, your effort, not the result. Otherwise, we would not make it to paradise if it's only about the result. It's about your commitment. What will you do? What will you say? Will you address these matters? As well, we remind people, do not ever disconnect the optimistic lens that you see in the Quran from a hardship. What do I mean by this? Every single passage in the Quran that mentions hardship about this life, remember this, there is a reference to something that will help you or help others. Dua, the afterlife, paradise, shahada. There's always something you can do or think about that will help you cope with and be resilient with the hardships that take place. So if you're also sharing news with others, if you are sharing on social media or WhatsApp, or you are sharing with family or friends, as you share, just add one word, just add one reminder. Make dua. Take action. Raise awareness. Make dua. Raise awareness. Take action. Remind people. Silver linings. Remind people. May Allah accept them as shuhada. Do not disconnect the fact that they are shuhada. Do not remove that. Their families know, by the way. You've seen the Palestinian parents when they talk about their families who are killed and how they are talking about how they are shuhada and they are brave and they're courageous. It's not easy. They are breaking down in tears at times. They are devastated. Don't think that they are not human. They're devastated carrying the bodies of their children. The father who carried his 18-month daughter. They are devastated. This is heavy. But as they go through this, they also believe in the promise of Allah. The promise of Allah is always true. These are shuhada. Their families are suffering. Their families who survived are struggling. And as those who die are told by the malaika, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, have no fear or sadness, meaning where you're going, there's no sadness or fear for you. We remind those who are living, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, do not be sad. Do not be sad. We are commanded in the Quran to try to be strong. So on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, and in every land and every place in which there's any kind of oppression, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the wisdom and the resilience to be the strongest and the best believers possible. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us sincerity and consistency. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the people who facilitate justice and peace in the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the affairs of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, every land and place.